First of all, I want to tell you how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight and to be asked to speak on what I think the topic is going to be the Lord's Supper. Well, I know the topic is going to be the Lord's Supper. I hope that what I have to say will be edifying and instructive. I very much appreciate, John's message. He really impressed me with what he had to say. So I hope that I can live up to to a similar quality level. The Lord's Supper has captured the attention of the world since Jesus established it over 2,000 years ago. Artists of all description have tried to capture the emotions of love, sacrifice, pain, and betrayal in paintings, sculpture, poems, and writings. Some examples of these masterworks are Leonardo da Vinci in 1498, something that's probably very familiar to all of us. It's been reproduced countless times. Domenico Ghirlandaio in 1497, and many others. Great Bible scholars have described the observance of the Lord's Supper as man's highest act of worship and the place where the deepest drafts of spiritual life are drawn. And that description is appropriate because here we see the world's greatest sacrifice, the death of the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. And the beautiful purpose of that sacrifice was reconciliation and unification. Reconciliation of man back to God from the alienation caused by sin, and unification of men with each other through the love of Christ. And the meaning of the word communion signifies this divine purpose. Synonyms are fellowship, association, joint participation, and intimacy. The context in which the Lord's Supper was established was noble and solemn. It was during this first Passover that Jesus ate on earth, or the last Passover, the one where he said he had looked forward to with great desire. And as they ate, the Lord began to explain how the Son of Man would be crucified, as it was prophesied of him. He described how his own disciple would betray him. And in this wonderful setting, Jesus symbolized the end of the Old Testament order and the beginning of the New Testament age by establishing his memorial at the end of that Passover celebration. Well, even the disciples' description of the scene is simple and elegant. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 26th chapter. We'll start in verse 17 there. I'll put it up on the board to make it easy for everyone. Matthew 26 and 17. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now, the first day of unleavened bread was the day of preparation for the Passover feast. There were 8 days of unleavened bread, and the Jews were not required to remove all leaven, which for them was a sourdough used in baking bread, from their houses until evening when the lamb was to be killed. But in order to avoid all offense, then they began to purge their houses from attic to cellar at first light, with keen precaution, because if they were guilty of allowing that leaven to remain in the house, then they would be banished from the land, from all of their friends and all of their neighbors. So this was quite serious. Verse 18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal." Now, in another place, we find that this was Peter and John who were sent into the city to make preparations for the Passover. Now, the Paschal lamb could be eaten nowhere else but in Jerusalem, and it required two of them to carry this lamb to the temple and to witness to the priest how many people were going to be participating in it or eating it. And so the day was pretty much spent by Peter and John in preparing for the Passover. It's fairly typical for people of Jerusalem during this great feast to open their homes to strangers and allow them to keep the feast within their home. But it was quite unusual, I would think, for Jesus, who was at this point, we believe, in Bethany, to describe a man for them to, in essence, follow home. Well, after finding the man and seeing the room, they had to buy the lamb, carry it to the temple, have it killed there and the blood sprinkled in the name of the Passover for 13 people. And then they would have carried it home where it would be prepared, roasted, get the bread ready, the drink, the bitter herbs, and any other thing that was necessary for this great feast. According to Josephus, the lamb could not be slain until after the evening sacrifices at 3 o'clock. And so probably, you know, sometime after then is when that happened, and before 6 o'clock. Continuing in verse 20, "And when it was evening, he took his place with the 12. While they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, 'The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born.' And Judas, who betrayed him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And he replied, 'You have said so.'" You know, I'm not going to make many comments because we're just kind of setting the stage for the Lord's Supper. But I will point out here that all of the disciples said, "Surely not I, Lord." And when it comes time for Judas, he says, "Surely not I, Rabbi," or teacher. Judas here denies that that Jesus is even the Lord. You know, I believe that Jesus loved Judas as he loved the other disciples. And so it surely must have hurt him for Judas to deny his divinity. And even though he knew what Judas was about to do, I believe that he truly grieved for Judas. Well, while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You know, this account is very simple and straightforward. Jesus took a loaf or a cake of bread, as was typical in that time. He gave a prayer or a blessing, or thanks for it. He broke a piece off for himself, and he passed it to his disciples with instructions for them to break and eat as well. As he explained in the symbolic language to which the apostles or which the disciples had become accustomed, "This is my body." "This is my body" simply means that the bread represents or reminds us of his body. And then he took a cup, and after thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You know, again, the account could not be simpler. Jesus took a cup, and there were as many as 5 cups passed during the Passover celebration, in addition to the cup each person had. So there were several cups on the table, but the final cup was called the cup of blessing. And even that term, cup of blessing, was used to refer to our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So it may have been that specific cup that he used, but whichever one it was, at any rate, he took a cup and he gave a prayer of thanks for it. He passed it to all the disciples and asked them to drink of it. And again, we see the symbolic language used when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." "This is my blood of the covenant" means the cup and the contents represent or remind us of the blood that Christ shed on the cross and that which ratified or brought into existence the new covenant or the New Testament law. Notice here how simple and how elegant the Lord made this memorial. You know, there's nothing elaborate about this. There's nothing expensive associated with it. Every group of disciples, even the poorest among us, can make a cake of bread and a cup of grape juice. But I'd like to note here the harmony. There are actually 4 passages which lay out the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to just simply read each one. They're very short. and notice as we go through them the harmony of each one. First, Mark 14, starting in verse 22. "And while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'Take this, it is my body.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Luke 22 and verse 19. "Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And finally, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 23, Paul speaking here says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Each of these accounts are so simple, and each agrees so very easily with each other. Jesus took a loaf of bread, he gave thanks for it, he broke of it himself, and he passed it to his disciples with the instructions for them also to break and eat. He explained in symbolic language, to which they were quite familiar, "This is my body." After the bread had been passed, he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Thayer's Greek English Lexicon and every Greek dictionary we've seen says that the word cup here simply means a cup or drinking vessel. You know, although the word cup can be used symbolically, you know, like Jesus prayed in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me," here Thayer rightly indicates that its use is in the ordinary sense. Paul said, "After the same manner also he took a cup," the 25th verse, explaining that as the bread was being passed among the disciples for their eating, now too the cup was now passed for their drinking. The phrase "drink ye all of it" demands this view. It is a command, and it simply means all of you drink from it. Since the "it" is the drinking vessel Jesus had given them, it means all of them were to drink of the cup. Well, the supper, as Jesus instituted it, is a simple ceremony. It consists of a loaf of unleavened bread that is consecrated through prayer to represent the Lord's body. A loaf is passed among the disciples for each to break a piece and eat in memory of his death. And then the cup of grape juice is blessed and in the same manner is passed around to the disciples, and each partakes in the memory of the Lord's blood that was soon to be shed for them. And there is little room for doubt, really, as to what took place that on that night long, long ago. You know, we sometimes don't really give it a lot of consideration, but the church really has never been divided over what actually happened on the night the Lord instituted that supper. They don't really question how many loaves were on the table, or how many loaves the Lord used. They don't question how many cups the Lord used. There's virtually complete agreement among Bible scholars that he used one loaf and one cup. The division is over whether we are required to follow the Lord's example today. Notice, for instance, some statements from the Gospel Advocate commentaries, which were the first complete commentaries of the New Testament written by scholars of the Church of Christ. In the book of Mark, the writer explains chapter 14, verse 22 this way. "He took bread for a loaf, one of the thin, flat loaves of the country, made without leaven of any kind. A loaf does not mean two or more loaves, but one. The loaf which was one points to the body of Christ. Jesus had one body which he offered for the sins of the world, and the loaf represents that one body. Two loaves on the Lord's table are out of place, and have no divine sanction, one loaf is safe, two are doubtful, to say the least. Then in the same commentary regarding the next verse, verse 23, a cup is one, not two, or a dozen. C.E. Doris, who wrote these words, worships, just as a matter of point, at a congregation which used individual loaves and cups. But when it came to explaining what the Lord did, he was faithful to his scholarship in describing it exactly as it was. So, what are some of the stumbling blocks to all of us worshiping as Jesus says, that as Jesus said and as he did? Well, in one word, germs. You know, one of the, you know, most, I guess, frequent roadblocks is, you know, people are afraid of the sanitation of it. You know, honestly, this is one question that, you know, gives me a little bit of pause as well. You know, I'm not a person that is, you know, just typically, you know, excited to share, you know, a drink or anything else with other people. I prefer, you know, not to do it myself. I remember when I was very young, my grandmother, Zula Orton, who was a fastidious housekeeper, fastidious about her hygiene, you know, we were in the house one day working, and she offered me a sip of what she was drinking, and I refused, and she got quite offended at me because I wouldn't accept it. You know, it's, you know, it's not something that, you know, it's kind of something that, you know, we've grown up with, that you know, you don't want to get sick, and so you just, you know, don't do that. But you know, in my house, you know, it's commonplace at our table. If Mason has brought in a new flavor of sparkling water, you know, I want to try it. And I'll ask him for a sip, and he'll give it to me. So, you know, the difference perhaps is the degree of love, the degree of closeness, you know, that I feel, you know, toward him, as opposed to maybe how I feel toward others. And yet I know that Christ directed the use of that one cup and for all to share in it. So, A, maybe number one, I need to love my brothers and sisters more. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John 13, 30, 35. I need to trust Jesus more. You know, if one risks a disease by following the Master's example, then either that says, A, Jesus didn't understand about diseases, or B, he didn't care about his disciples. Well, neither of those conclusions can be true. Jesus knew about the causes of diseases and the ways that they were transmitted. Paul said of Jesus, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible." Colossians 1, 16. Invisible things would include both bacteria and viruses. And is it reasonable to think that the Lord had knowledge and power to create these things and didn't know how they worked? Well, no, of course not. If we accept that God knows what is good for human health, then the next question perhaps is, does he love us enough to want to protect us from those things? You know, John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." You know, it does seem strange that we would question God's goodwill when he has made the ultimate sacrifice for us by giving his Son for our sins. Well, let's look at perhaps another argument that people will bring up. Some people will say, well, you know, we have 1,000 or 2,000 people in our congregation. To use one cup would take hours, and so Jesus surely could not have intended us to use a single cup. Well, this argument, of course, assumes that the most important thing is our numbers. But consider this focus on numbers completely destroys the meaning of communion. Communion, derived from the old French words for common and union, express togetherness, sharing, joint participation. But in our quest for numbers, we destroy that. You know, and yet numbers demand that, you know, the building can't hold everyone at the same time. So people introduce multiple service times. You can worship at 9:30. You can worship at 11 o'clock. And if those times aren't convenient, you can even come back at 6 o'clock in the evening. And we've moved communion into a completely separate room But, you know, you can commune that way as well. And of course, with all of these different times, you may never even meet some of the people that are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have no relationship with them. You don't even know them. How can you love them? So if you, by eliminating communing with a common cup, a common time, a common place, and with a group of people in common, in fact, Numbers demand the only thing we have in common is the building. You know, is that really what Jesus intended? You know, I think the answer to that would have to go back all the way to the precursor to the communion, the Passover feast, and see how the numbers were handled then. This is taken from Exodus, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 3. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in portion to the number of people who eat of it. Notice here how very clear God is in his instructions to the people of Israel. Why was he so specific, so explicit? What would have been wrong if the household wasn't really hungry that night, and so they took some to their next door neighbor? Would that not have accomplished the goal of consuming the whole lamb? Remember, he told them that no one was to leave the house and no one was to come in. The answer, I think, is clear when you remember that this was the first symbol, the foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. These people didn't have the benefit of the other symbols to compare their Passover meal to. They could not understand that to have two or more lambs or to have one lamb for several households would have destroyed the symbolism of Christ as our Passover lamb. Notice, too, that we have a principle set forth here which destroys, I think, this argument for multiple loaves and cups. Verse 4 here clearly shows that the symbol does not change in order to accommodate numbers. The numbers are always changed to accommodate the symbol. Well, another argument, which I'll refer to as the details really don't matter, goes something like this. Well, you know, no one observes the Lord's Supper today like Jesus did when he instituted it. We don't believe that Jerusalem is the only place that we have to worship. We don't commune in an upper room today. It's not a boys' club of men only anymore, so really, no one is observing the Lord's Supper just like Jesus did. And you know, what is important in this argument, that this argument goes on to say, is really the heart of the person, the believer, as he sees Christ's body in the bread and his blood in the cup. And while it's true that we're not trying to recreate that event exactly as Jesus did it in the same place and in the same way, we need to recognize that what is important is what Jesus said was important. He said that one loaf represents his one body, and the one cup represents his blood of the new covenant. And while it is true that the heart of the believer must be right, we need to remain faithful to what Christ said matters. The bread means something, and we need to consider it sacred and do everything we can to do this just like he did. The cup means something, and we need to make sure that in our zeal and zest for numbers that we don't destroy the symbolism of that one loaf representing his body and the one cup representing his blood of the new covenant. Well, how important do you think the children of Israel listened to Moses? How closely do you think they listened to Moses when he was explaining how to keep the death angel from their door? You know, there are 50 verses in Exodus, that the 12th chapter, which detail every little bitty thing about that first Passover, because they had never done it before. Okay, they probably had a lot of questions, and there's a lot of information here. It goes in and it tells them how to select the lamb, how to kill the lamb, how to prepare it, how to eat it, how much to eat, whether it could be shared, whether it could be taken out of the house, how to clean the house in preparation for it, how they were to use hyssop, which is a long plant, I believe, to touch the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel. It even went so far as to say how to dress as they were to be eating it, what shoes to wear, how to dispose of the remains, and who was to eat it. It went into great detail. Well, now, of all of these things, which do you think that they looked at as important to do? And what do you think were things that they could ignore? You know, what would you think about somebody who said, you know what? You know, blood makes such a big mess, and it really stains. If we put this on the, you know, the doorpost, you know, I just painted those things, and it's going to make a mess. I tell you what, I'm just going to sprinkle the blood on the stoop because that's rock, and it will clean pretty easily. And I think that will be fine. I'm sure that God will be okay with that. What would you say to that person, or what would you say about that person? You know, I think that you would think he was nuts, okay? What do you think the people back in that day did, okay? If they're like us, then they said, well, I'll decide what I think should be done. But notice, all the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, according to Exodus 12 and verse 15. Well, in conclusion, you know, we need to use one loaf and one cup on the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper because, one, every biblical account agrees that Jesus used one loaf and one cup. Every biblical scholar agrees that Jesus used one loaf and one cup. It matches what Jesus did when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And finally, it matches and completes the symbolism. Christ said, "This is my body," and he had one body, not many. "This is the blood of the new of the covenant," and he established one new covenant.